Good morning, everyone. We have lots of great seats up front if you feel like you're way too far back. This morning's going to be really unorganized, but I want to make it just very relaxed and personal. It's the only way I know how to do it. So the first thing that I'm going to do for all you OCD people, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to straighten the cross, by the way. I'm doing it for you, of course, not me. I'm not that. There. Too much. All right. Much better. All right. Now we can focus. This is going to be a different Sunday, and I'm breaking my own rules here in talking about this. And so, before I do anything, I just want to pray. I'm going to need help to do this, and I'll explain why. And so, just pray with me, Lord. Thank you. Just thank you. I pray that, Lord, that you would just help us to, in a really calm way, in our very deep inner self, understand these great principles of truth in a new way. Lord, my words are just so inadequate to do this. And so we're going to rely on your scripture. We're going to rely on the Apostle Peter as he teaches us. And I pray, Lord, that you would, you're the one that gives faith, and I pray this morning that you would give that faith, strengthen that faith in each one of us, to be able to see in a scripture maybe something new, but just that it enforces, it reinforces, and it strengthens what you have already placed there in all of us. And so, Lord, just to pray that your spirit would be powerful and unbound this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been looking at this week as we started this series, and not dreading it, but in a way, kind of. And this is why. Because this message is, the challenge of it is that it's an area that I love, preachers love. But they also know that people don't love this. And so it's the challenge, when you get into doctrine, you get into a challenge of how do you make this as exciting for others as it is for you? And for some of you, this will be electrifying and exciting. Electrifying. No? Yeah. Yeah. And for others, I just challenge you to pay attention. I'm going to be abnormal a little bit. I'm kind of messed up. I hardly know what order my slides are in. So don't depend on me, but we're going to open the Word of God, and I really do count on the Spirit of God to take His Word and to pierce it in, deep in, so that there's something here. You might not even hear something new. In fact, you probably won't, but it takes a deeper root than it ever has before, because this is foundational material. And so I've looked forward to this week in the sense that the people who leave this week with something new, this is something. But I also know that I'm going to bore a huge part of you. Maybe, probably. And so if I do weird things up here, like straightening crosses, it's to try not bore you. No, let's move on. We're starting a series, and I've called this Arm Yourselves. And this is based on 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to go through the book of 1 Peter. We started last week. We're going to go through phrase by phrase, word by word, through the whole book, and just study through the book. And it's based on, the title, of course, is based on 1 Peter 4, where Peter says this: since therefore Christ suffered in his flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So he's teaching us, he's going to write this whole book to be able to teach us how to arm ourselves with an attitude of the mind, a mindset, a way of thinking that lines up with the way Jesus had, so that as he suffered in the flesh, and there are great things that come from that, much greater than you can imagine, we get to participate in this. I'm preaching this, I'm going through this, I picked this series because of where we are in our country, where we are in the world. And I am not up here, I'm a really positive person, I think, and I'm not up here saying we as a church are under persecution or anything like this, but things are changing. It's a little bit more costly to be devoted to Christ in our culture than it was 10 years ago. We can sense the change. Peter is writing to a group of people in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. And he's writing to Christians. And it's probably Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. He doesn't even label a church. He labels some regions. Pontus, Bithynia, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, these five regions, and it's, which is spread across the northern part of Turkey. And he's writing to Christians who are being very persecuted at this moment, at the moment of his writing. The church, the people are being persecuted. People differ on why, but there's a whole bunch of reasons. The Roman government is blaming Christians for the burning of Rome. And so they're falsely accused, and so people are looking at them for that. But I think also, anywhere you go, and Jesus told us this, if you follow me, people are going to hate you. They hated me, they're going to hate you. And I believe anytime you see a movement, and the church, Christianity spread, and you see a movement move forward with great force, and you hear people talk about that they're part of another kingdom, and they're, you know, following another king, that's threatening to a Roman Empire. And so they're going to be persecuted. And so that's the purpose with which Peter is writing. He's writing to people to give them hope and how to live in a time of persecution, of suffering. We're not necessarily being persecuted or suffering. But the tide is changing, and I see a lot of hand-wringing among Christians. And so I just wanted to bring this out, that this is a way that we get to arm ourselves that the way Jesus thought, The attitude of his mind, Peter is going to teach us to have some of this. I want to start out this morning and ask you a question. If you were faced with the opportunity or the task of having to instill hope right now, great hope, into someone who has lost all hope, what would you say? I think one of the maybe worst and best jobs ever would be to manage a suicide hotline. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, have someone who is suicidal call you. I have. I spent one night, and I've kind of erased this, I think. I spent one night, I don't know if I was on the phone an hour, hour and a half with someone who was in utter despair. And the next day she took her life. So I didn't do a very good job. I want to ask you the question, what would you say to someone? And I've had another opportunity of a young man, very young man, sit in my vehicle and say, if this doesn't change in my life by the end of the year, which is 2 or 3 months away, I am going to take myself out of the picture. What do you say to people? And I want us to think about it, because Peter not only has to think about what to say, he is writing it down. What would you write to someone who needs hope? How would you instill hope? Do a pen. That's an amazing thing. And we're going to look at that this morning as we look at this, through this. And I want to give us this morning, I'm going to probably nail down 3 principles of truth. Great truth. Great principles of truth. The first one, I'm going to give you an assignment. There is an actual action to do in your life to make it practical. And the second 2 are really a mindset, a shift, a paradigm shift, a shift of the way that we think, a perspective change. And so I'm going to bring those out through these scriptures, and I'm praying and hoping that the Spirit takes the word and moves it into your heart in this new way. So we're going to start. We're going to start at the beginning of the chapter. And we're going to, we read this last week, but I just wanted to quickly read it so you have some context here. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles. He calls them exiles. How would you like to be called exiles? You can live in the same house for 50 years and Peter would call you an exile. Why? Because we are not from here. As soon as you are in the kingdom of God, you're from another place. In fact, scripture tells us that we're actually seated. A spiritual part of us is seated with Christ at the right hand of God. We are not from this earth. And so he labels that as he calls them exiles to remind them of that. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. We read that last week. Now we're going to go on and we're going to look at this. This is the next verse that I want us to consider. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read that. Let's be honest. We read these things in Scripture, and they just right through us, because we're used to the guys that are writing Scripture to be very flowery with their speech, and they're using all this great... We want to get to the meat, but let's stop, slow down, and actually consider this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the Greek, and I don't know Greek, but I can understand this much. The word be is not in this sentence. It's really praise or bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so people, scholars tell us we can take this two ways. And I think we should. And I want to point this out this morning. We should take this both ways. First of all, Peter is making a proclamation of praise that needs to go to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also giving us an imperative. We are to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the key here as we go on. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. We talked about this about a month ago, and I want to point this again. I hit this again. The idea of being born again. Being a Christian is not just, it's not a club. It's not just, we say we're a Christian nation. We throw that word. That's not what it is. What the Bible actually means when it says that you are a Christian, a Christ follower, is that you are born again. That means there is an actual supernatural, whether you can see it or feel it, doesn't matter. There is a supernatural event that took place inside of you, in your spirit, that marks you as a follower of Christ. You are in his family. You are born into his family. Jesus used this term in John 3, born again. 2 Corinthians 5 uses the term, we are a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Romans 2 uses the term, we are circumcised in the heart. There is an inward circumcision. We looked at Ezekiel 36 a month ago where God says, I will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and put a new spirit in you. There is an actual spiritual surgery, supernatural surgery that happens to us, that makes us, that births us into God's family. This is incredibly important. It's not just a concept, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. There is an actual event that shook heaven up in celebration when you came into the family. And this is all, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. And this term is important, the whole idea of being born again, because we are receiving an inheritance. Why? Because we are born into a certain family, so it's important, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what makes it all happen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ empowered us to be put into his family. Now, here's why. Here's the hope. And I would point you back. Something I read this week was really interesting. Back in the 80s, was it Nancy Reagan that started the Just Say No? Who started the Just Say No to Drugs campaign? Is that what? It was in the 80s. And they have analyzed this. And I read somebody's idea of this. And his flaw with this is this. The whole concept of Just Say No ended up being... It was all kind of a negative reinforcement. Remember the, this is your brain on drugs on the frying pan. You know, it was all about, if you do drugs, this will happen to you. These bad things will happen to you. And the issue with that is that that was probably helpful for people who were not hooked, addicted at the moment. But after the fact, after someone's addicted, all you are doing at that point is reinforcing why I just need to escape one more time. And so what was missing was there's no hope. You can talk about all the detriment, all the negative, all the things that can happen, but there's no hope. And what we know in this life, and I would tell you, you don't have to walk far until you figure out what people are looking for is hope. We need hope. We need something to look forward to, something to live for, a purpose, a reason, something that is so grand and so important that it overshadows everything else. This is what Peter is giving us with this whole idea of being born into the family. He says this, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so what he's saying is that we have been born again into a family. Have you ever looked at someone who had a, you know, mega millionaire, and they're just, you know, kids just grow up and they have every toy under the book, and you think, why couldn't I have been born into that family? That's what you need to do to receive an inheritance, is to be birthed into that family. And this is what Peter's saying. We have been given that. We, as a believer in Christ, have been given a new birth into a family with an incredible inheritance. And this is the hope. The hope that we have is a future. It's not now, it's then. It is not now, it is then. If I went out and wanted to hire you to do a job, and here are the conditions. I'll give you three. Well, here are the conditions. You can work for me 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And at the end of 1 year, you don't get paid, but at the end of 1 year, I will pay you $30,000. That's a horrible deal. There's no hope. Hope's too small. I mean, if you were desperate, you may agree to that. But the whole year long, that's just, there's no hope there. It's drudgery. Let's change it. Let's say same conditions, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. At the end of 1 year, however the company's doing, you know, you may get as much as $1 million or you may get absolutely nothing. We're not sure. That's still horrible, because the hope is not sure. It's not secure. We don't know. Let me give you another one. What if I gave you those conditions? What if I hired you 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, 72 hours a week? This is for 1 year. At the end of the year, you get paid $10 million. Who wouldn't do that? Who would turn that down? And the money is in escrow. It's got your name on it with a date, a year from today. It's sure, it's there. And this is kind of what Peter is giving us. Look, he is saying, this is our hope. And it's not wealth, but there is an inheritance that is beyond anything you can imagine. And the issue that we have as believers is we don't believe this. But 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that what God has in store for us, no human being has ever seen, no human eye has ever seen, no human ear has ever heard it, no human mind has conceived. And this is the one I lock in on, because I watch Hollywood, and I marvel at the creativity, the imaginations of people. Just, it's incredible. How can no human have conceived? But that's what the Bible tells us, that what God has in store for you, the hope that you and I have in the future, is so beyond your mind cannot conceive. This is our hope, and it's sure. I want to give you this scripture, because this is the activity. This is the practical application that I want to leave with you. This is on down in verse 13. Peter says this, same chapter. He says this. This is right after this section of doctrine. He says, therefore, in fact, by the way, this is next week, so I don't want to go too far into next week, because I love this. I'm excited about this. But I need to bring this in. He says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action. Next week we'll use a different translation. Be preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, being disciplined in the mind, being clear-minded, being self-controlled in your thinking. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the principle. I'll give it right here. Living with great hope is a result of having our hope set fully, not partially, not 90%, fully on the eternal salvation we have from Jesus Christ, on the power of the gospel in our lives. How do we do this? I want to give you. We accomplish this by a daily discipline, because he says, set sober-minded, clear-minded, disciplined in our mind. We accomplish this by a daily discipline of praising and thanking God for our salvation and dwelling on the specifics of the gospel. Now, I just want to talk from a personal standpoint. This is, I want to give you this. Whatever your daily disciplines are, count them down. For some of you, it's exercise. It's not mine. But for some of you, you know, exercise, brushing your teeth, flossing your teeth, I don't, whatever the daily discipline, certain vitamins, I don't know, reading your Bible, praying. We as Christians, we preach this idea, make sure you're in the Word every day. This is vital. Make sure you're praying, you know, establishing that vertical relation. These are all vital. I want to add a daily discipline to your life, and it will change your life. It really will. And that is, I'm asking you to spend, I threw out 5 minutes. Take 5 minutes of your day and focus. Just drown everything else out. Focus on your own salvation and the specifics of it. And it goes a little bit like this. We are all sinners. We are all messed up people. All of us. It doesn't matter. You can argue the degree. It doesn't matter. We're so lost. You might not understand it, but next to the glory and the holiness and righteousness of God, we are messed up. I am a horrible sinner that needs saved. I deserve an eternity apart from God, which is devastating and destructive. But He has determined not to give that to me. Why? Because He delivered that punishment on His Son. The great gospel switcheroo. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for 33 years, and that perfection is imputed to me. It means He counted it to my credit, and my sin and all my imperfect life, I'm not even done with it, is imputed to Him, which He paid for on the cross. And it is that grace, and I put my hope on that. Every day I spend time thinking about this. And I want to ask you, and this is unorganized mess, but I personally have started doing this a couple years ago. And here's the discipline that I've taken. Before I ever, now I pray pretty much all day long, not constantly, but God and I have this conversation through the whole day. That's great. But I have specific times of praying. And I refuse to allow myself to ask Him for anything until I have gone through several minutes of praising, thanking. I mean, and it gets very, I don't want you to see it. Thanking Him, thinking, dwelling about my need as a sinner, His Jesus dying. I dwell on these things, and I've started doing this every single day for the last couple of years. I personally will tell you the difference it's made in my life. And I will stand up here and tell you all my flaws. And so I rarely, but this has been an amazing change in my life in the past couple of years that has just brought a joy and a purpose and a hope. I am taking so much. The job that we have is to transfer our hope from this earth, anything earthly. This doesn't mean we stay home, go to work, make as much money as you can. I love that. That's not the issue. But putting our hope on those, we have to get our hope and transfer them from things that are temporary to things that are eternal, to then and there. And I don't know any way to do that. Except, well, there's several ways, but one way, the very practical way, is take some time and dwell on the gospel. Dwell on your salvation. Thank God. We go to Him, and one of the mistakes I make is we go to Him, and we thank Him, and we praise Him for what He's done. Thank you, Lord, for this new job. Thank you, Lord, that You gave me a raise. Thank You for this. Thank You for this blessing. Everything is earthly. That's good. Do that. We need that. Do that. But go way beyond that. That's earth stuff. Go into future. Go into eternal. And thank Him for what He has done for you eternally. Your mind starts shifting. You start arming yourself with a future then and there mind, not a here and now mindset. It has changed my life. I've shared this, and I was thinking about this week, and I was like, Carl, these are the things that you go home and you self-loathe when you share these, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because, and I'm going to spend the afternoon hating myself for this, but, and I've talked to you a little bit about this. I have a place, I have many places. Someone told me yesterday they have reading glasses all over. And I do too. I have reading glasses because I need them. In my truck, you know, in my desk. I have them stashed all over the place. I have prayer places like that all over the world. I have prayer places stashed where I go, and there's just something comfortable about being in His presence. One of my places is on the bridge at Noteman Road, and I hate sharing this because I'm giving you my secrets. But I'm doing this because I want to just instill something in you. This is possible for you. You might not think about doctrine. You might not think about the gospel much, but I'm asking you to, and I'm just sharing my own heart. So I take my scooter at night, at midnight, 1 o'clock, and I go to the bridge almost every night in the summer. I'm sharing my secrets. I'm going to hate myself for this. And I go to the bridge on Noteman Road. This is my bridge. You can't see me from any house. There's nobody there. You can't see me. And I have a party on the bridge for 15 minutes. And I don't pray for a lot of specific things, but it is salvation. It is the gospel. There was even, if you go back, and Alex pointed this out, if you go back to September, you will see on the Plain City Police reports that they got a report of a suspicious man on the bridge at 1 a.m. And then when the cops got there, he wasn't there anymore. That was me, I know. I was so embarrassed by that. I hated that. But I'm just sharing this to give you permission. Your relationship with God will look silly to others, maybe, or you think it will. But I'm putting it out there. It will change your life. What you will end up doing is you will do this. You will go through a daily discipline of focusing and dwelling and thanking and praising God. You will do what Peter says, bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find yourself loving the idea of the gospel, because you show me a person that is enthralled about what Christ has done on the cross. He thinks about the cross. He dwells on the idea of his own sin and his need. You show me a person that goes through life constantly dwelling and thinking about that, and I will show you a person who lives in victory, who has power over temptation, maybe not perfectly, who has great joy in their life. And I will tell you my flaws. He has placed a joy. Anytime we pray, the other night at elders meeting, you guys don't know this. And again, I'm sharing something I'm going to hate myself for. Under the table, my hands are going like this because there's just this joy inexpressible in my life. Not me. But just because He has changed my focus to dwelling on what He did for me on the cross. And I want to tell you, it works. What starts in your life as a discipline starts becoming something you can't live without after a while. And I can give you several examples. When my sons were young, they played a lot of baseball. And I remember going to a baseball clinic, Hilliard Darby. We were living in Hilliard. Hilliard Darby high school coaches. They were teaching us how to coach little leaguers. And so they gave us this drill, and I've showed you this before. And it was a drill where you place two kids 10 feet apart. One kid rolls the ball, just rolls the baseball. And the other kid uses proper fundamental technique, palms out, you know, way forward, palms out, other hand. And he uses proper, and then he comes up, this is dumb. And it's all this proper fundamentals, and you do it over and over. And then you do it with a backhand, and then you do it with a forehand. And the coach at Hilliard Darby High School, and they were really good at the time, was telling us, this is what you got to get your kids to do. And I thought, this is the dumbest drill in the world. There's no challenge. Roll the ball, anyone could field the ball. How about challenging it? How does that improve them? But you know what? Late in the season, I would see kids that didn't start the season that way. In the heat of the game and the spur, they would just react to situations with fundamentals that were perfect. Why? Because it was just create the discipline of the exercise built into them. It was just a reaction. And there's something about that. And so I will tell you, something that starts in your life as a discipline starts becoming something you can't live without. I'll give you another one, and this one's gross. I have worked my whole life to floss my teeth. That's why it's gross. And you know what? I used to make, I flirted with it my whole life. I'd do it a little bit and then quit and then do it. I hate it. I just can't stand it. And so for the past 5 years, I have been a religious flosser. And for about four of those years, it was just a duty. It was a discipline. It was hard. I didn't like it. I made myself. You know what? Now, I floss several times a day. I can't stand. Again, this is gross. I eat something and I can feel it. I need. What started as a discipline became something I couldn't live without. It happens that way with what Peter's done, setting your hope fully. It might start as a discipline in your life, same as reading the Bible every day, because this builds future, this builds kingdom thinking. He renews your mind, the Spirit renews your mind with His Word. What starts as a discipline, you might be doing it and say, why am I doing this? I'm making myself, well, how valuable is it? It will become something you cannot live without, and the Lord will use to pump into your life things that you have no idea. And this is, I think, the hope that Peter's instilling into them. He has one more statement. He's telling us about the inheritance. And then in verse 5, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, he gets into present tense. He's been in future tense. This is your hope. It's in the future. It's just keep focusing. Set your hope fully on this future hope. And now he gets into present tense in verse 5. He says this, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We are shielded, present tense. Even though that's a future hope, He is now, through His Holy Spirit, He is guarding that faith. He is shielding you with great power until the salvation that is ready to be revealed. Our salvation has a past tense. We were saved, we got saved, we are saved, we're living, and there's a future completion of our salvation that is coming. Now, next scripture, and we're going to change to a present joy. That was a future hope, and now he's focusing on a present joy. We can have joy here. Now, look at this statement. Verse 6, he says this, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Look at this sentence. It has four sections divided by commas. So I want to look at each one of them separately. First of all, in this you rejoice. So the Greek word here means exceeding joy, not just sort of, but it talks about exceeding joy. It is overjoyed. In this you rejoice, present tense. You can now rejoice and have joy right now. Now, let's be honest. We read this all over Scripture. If you're like me, I think writers are using hyperbole when they, come on, really? Rejoice in suffering? Really? Are they just trying to get us to think so far beyond so that we can just put up with suffering? I mean, they're content if we just put up with it, so they're telling us to rejoice. But let me give you some scripture. James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 5:3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Hebrews 10. This one's interesting. This is like writing to people who are going through this. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now, last and my favorite. This one always gets me. Luke 6, Jesus said, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Leap for joy. Really? Seriously? Don't we think that's just hyperbole? Jesus is like, He is trying to get us to think way past and be then content if we just put up with those things. But what he's actually saying, and they mean this, rejoice in suffering. There can be joy. How does that work? Let's look at this. Let's look at that. We'll get to that. Let's go to the next. Though now for a little while. This is how this whole thing works. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. He's telling us to think long thoughts. You are an eternal soul. You are not a 75, 80-year-old living person. You are an eternal soul. So any tribulation, any trial that you go through is extremely short. It is just a little while. Each one of these phrases is important. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, just a little while, if necessary. Interesting phrase. You know what that means? Trials are necessary. If you have a trial in your life, and you're a child of God, it's necessary. That's bizarre. What does that mean? It's necessary. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. These have come. This is why all of this works. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes though even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that your faith is the most precious asset that you have, and he is constantly refining it by fire, or by fire and testing, just the way gold is refined. They heat up gold to a couple thousand degrees, and it burns off the impurities. And every time you do it, more impurities are burned off, and the more pure and the more strong and the more precious and valuable the gold becomes. And so I want to give you this principle, because this is interesting. Great faith is the most valuable asset you can ever possess. Get this. This is not what Christians usually live for. What God wants to happen in your life, He will bless so many things in your life, but what He's really after is this. He wants you to have pure, great, strong faith. This is what He's after. Great faith is the most valuable asset you can ever possess. I don't think that way. My bank account is the most valuable asset. I would say my cars, but I don't have anything worth there. So, but our house, you know, our job, the people, our family, what's your most valuable asset? What the Bible teaches is what God has for you in your life, what He wants the most is He wants pure, great, strong faith. It is the most valuable thing. And so he goes on, and I want to point this out. These have come, I want to take out the hyphen area in verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What does he mean? I read this, and I'll be honest, I studied this section pretty hard because I couldn't quite believe what I was reading. What he's saying is your faith, when we get to the other side, when there is a resurrection and you are there, I kept thinking, surely he means praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ. That's not what he means. He means praise, glory, and honor for you. That was kind of hard to take. That's what he means. There is something on the other side that is so incredible. The more precious, the more pure, the more valuable and strong that your faith is. And so I want to give you this third principle, because these take a paradigm shift. Anything, including trials, that will bring about a greater, stronger faith is to be celebrated. Do you believe that? That's the paradigm shift. A couple months ago, some of us went to the Biblical Counseling Conference in Indiana. And I'm going to share something, because one of the things I've learned is what God wants from you, what He really does, what He wants the most is your faith in Him, your faith in what He's done for you, faith in what He has promised you and He's giving you, and He will start cutting out all the props. If you could write it down numerically, I'd say this, and I'm making these up. When we become a Christian, when we come into His family, my faith in Him is probably about 20%. I've probably got 20% of my life set on Him. And I've got 20% set on my job. and then 20% on my friends and family, 30, 40% maybe on there. And that faith is spread out. And through your life, what he is going to do in your life is start cutting out all those others until, you know, he's going to cut out. If you love your job and your hope and your faith is set on it, he might take it. Or he might cause you to be disillusioned with it or something. He might not. But if he loves you, and so he is going to work it out because he is going to somehow find a way to cut that prop out from under you so that your faith in him is now 30% and only 10% of your job and blah, 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 blah. And then 40 and then 50 because his goal in your life is to keep making you. He wants 100% faith. You're living. Again, this doesn't mean we quit our jobs. Doesn't mean we give our. It just means that those things, we enjoy his creation because they're his creation. But the Bible says the mistake that we make as humans is we worship the creation instead of the creator. As a kid, I would read the story of Esau. Remember the story of Esau? He came in from hunting or wherever, and he was famished and super hungry. And Jacob offered to trade him. I will feed you and make you a bowl of soup in exchange for your inheritance, for your birthright. Everything that belongs to you as the oldest son. And Esau did it. And I read that story and I think, who would ever do that? Story doesn't even ring true. That seems silly. Who would ever trade their entire inheritance for a bowl of soup? We do. That's what we do as humans. We take all the inheritance that God has that we have to believe by faith that it's there, but it's there. It's just as real. And we sell it out. We sell that birthright, that inheritance out for cheap, human, created things. We do it. And so what God is about is kicking all those things out from your life. And they turns painful. Going back to the biblical conference, and I'm going to share, there is one statement, there's many that were life-changing, but there's one statement I will never forget, and I haven't shared this with many people, but I want to share it with you this morning. Somebody said this, just hit me so hard. For those of you who are married, if you're not married, you'll still get this. He said this, God will cause your spouse to be deficient in an area that you need them to be strong in. Why? So that you look to him and not to them. That just hit me so hard. And that's what he is doing. You have anything. This is one of the joys that we have as believers. There can't be anything that happens to us that God doesn't take and build something beautiful. Now, we believe this by faith. But you can go through a trial. You can have your property confiscated and go, yeah, there's something there. I've told this story. I remember doing plays at Alder. I never was in the play, but I would do props and different things. There was always that weird person. As the play was getting ready to start and people were filing in, that person would always stand by the corner and peek out on the other side of the curtain and see the crowd. And then they tell us who's here. I don't know if you had this, but we always had that person that had to peek out from behind the curtain. We wouldn't have any idea. That curtain would open. We're behind the curtain. But Christ, he knows. He has peeked. He knows what's back there. And he's saying, believe me, trust me. It's worth it. I've seen behind the curtain. I know what's there. Live your lives in such a way. Believe me when I tell you, it is worth believing that any trial, any persecution, any trouble in your life, God has put there. You can trust him that he is going to take and somehow purify, strengthen, reseat your faith in him, him alone. Setting your hope fully on him. That's what he's doing. And there's a reason to be joyful because there is an eternity, there is a future that will bring it out, it will bear it out. I want to go through this. This is the faith, this is the end result here, and I'm going to come back to this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. talking about Jesus Christ, even though you do not see him now. This is our faith. We don't see him. We love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm going to come back to this and close on this. He goes on, and I'm going to read this because we need to go through every word, but I'm going to talk about this. But Peter gets them to think outside of themselves. Think about past wonder that was there. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. I want you to think about this. Prophets in the Old Testament wrote down things inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they didn't know what they're writing. I write things all the time. I don't know what I'm writing. But they did it. They would write it. They would look at it and go, what is this? Isaiah wrote, he is wounded for our transgressions. And what? You know, it was to us a child is born, a son is given, government shall be on his shoulders. I'm sure Isaiah's sitting there thinking, Lord, what is this? I get it, sort of. But I'm missing pieces. Prophets are writing things for you and I, and they make sense to us. But they were looking forward. And so Peter is getting them, think broadly. If you don't have a perspective how grand the gospel is, how magnificent, how majestic the whole thing is, I will tell it to you this way, and I've said this before. We, as complex as the book of Revelation is, you will understand it perfectly in 10 minutes when Jesus Christ returns. It'll make perfect sense. But you will spend an eternity plumbing the depths of the gospel. It is so profound. We will study it eternally and be awed by it. And so he's trying to give us this perspective. Where is it? Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel, the apostles preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. He's trying to paint a picture of how this is so profound, such a mystery. Even angels. Angels were interested. They were pondered it because even though they could see a piece of it, they aren't lost souls that needed redeemed. And so there's a piece of it they don't understand. And there's something there that just it's magnetic to them. They're drawn to it. He's trying to help us to see how grand this is. Our lives aren't here. It's nothing. There's nothing on this earth. In fact, 2 Peter 3 tells us everything here is going to be burned up. You know what? The only thing that goes between here, that lasts from here to past the new heaven and new earth, is the souls of men who have set their hope on Jesus Christ. I want to close with this. Go back. Though we have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I was reading this and I kept thinking back to a passage in Genesis 24. And I looked at this passage a month ago and it just spoke to me. When I preached on Isaac Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. And Abraham, of course, is a picture of God the Father offering his son for us. And then two chapters later, Abraham sends his senior servant, never give a name for this servant. I know he's a picture of the Holy Spirit, but he's never given a name. But Abraham sends his senior servant back to his homeland, back to another land, to find a bride for his son, Isaac. It's a beautiful picture. And so his servant goes, and you have this long chapter of all the details. And he goes and he finds this beautiful Rebecca. And it's up to her. And he says, I want to take you back. He tells Rebecca all about Isaac, his master. And he offers her, I want to take you back to be married as a bride to this groom who you have never seen. And so they ask her, and she says, yes, I will go. And this is an incredible picture of the Holy Spirit drawing a bride for his son, for Jesus Christ, we have never seen. We are the bride. We have not seen him. And yet we Those of us, through faith, we are willing to go and be that bride. And one of the things that happens at the end of that chapter that's so beautiful, and I told you when we did the sermon, when it says that Abraham, when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. That's the first time in the Bible that the word love makes an appearance in the Hebrew. First time, and it's a kind of a picture of God loving his son. Here's the second time in the Bible where the word love makes an appearance. When Rebekah shows up and Isaac sees her, and it says, he took her and they were married and he loved her. That's a gorgeous picture. But that's us. That's the church. That's the bride going to a Savior that we have not seen, but we're willing to go in faith. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I want to pray us out of here. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your gospel truth. Lord, we live on this earth, and everything is so real here. Everything is so real. And it is difficult for us, Lord, to live by faith, believing what your word tells us instead of living by the economy of what we actually see on this earth. And I know that you are calling us, Lord, to transfer our hope and our faith to that which you have told us instead of that which we see and we feel and we touch. That's difficult. It's so hard for us. We're so earthbound. Lord, I pray this morning that somehow through your word, the message this morning, that your Holy Spirit would take what was heard and that you would enable each person. Lord, maybe it's a new discipline in our lives where we start dwelling on you and your gospel, thanking you for what Jesus did for us on the cross, the salvation that he bought for us with his own blood. Lord, maybe it's just a shifting of our minds, thinking different thoughts, realizing that faith is what's the most precious, not possessions. It's faith, and that you want to increase that which we possess, increase that faith, make it more valuable, make it more precious, more pure, stronger. And you do that, Lord, with things in our lives that are tough. But Lord, we see now that you are doing that. You are looking out for our good, Romans 8:28. So Lord, just press these things in to us. Build our faith. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.